should be more eager to preach God's word. I know Labor Day weekend could be, people are still traveling. I guess Labor Day weekend is like the unofficial launch point to the fall season. And so that's how we are going to look at today, this weekend. And I know people are visiting us and also people are out. So if you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us, especially if you're coming for the first time. We're glad you've joined us today. And so today we're going to actually start off our fall sort of sermon series. And we're going to look at the Gospel of John. Now, it's going to take us all the way up to 2019 Easter Sunday. Now, we'll take breaks along the way, so we're not going to preach straight through John because, people just lose focus or interest. So we'll take breaks along the way, but we do want to kind of go through Book of John. It's one commentary that I was reading this past week said something like, the Gospel of John is so simple that a child can understand it, but it's so profound that it takes years and years and years to get significant meaning out of the Gospel. And so I was looking at the first portion of the book this week and try to think through this, and I think it's true. It's the first section of the book, which we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Gospel of John. We're going to look at first chapter 1. We're going to look at first 18 verses. And so the first 18 verses is sort of like the prologue of the book. It's John is now trying to give us an introduction to the whole book. Now, I think the best way to start kind of thinking about the book is actually looking at a verse towards the end of the book, because there, the writer, the John, disciple John, who is beloved by Jesus, gives us, his readers, his purpose in writing the book. So you don't have to turn to this, but John chapter 20, verse 30, he says this. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's his purpose. He's saying, this is the reason why I am writing this account or this book and giving it to you, so that you might believe. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is the Son of God, and by believing that you might have life. And John, when he talks about life, he's talking about eternal life, that so that you might have eternal life in his name. So that's the purpose of this book. And so in that way, it's really simple. John is saying, believe in who Jesus is. But in the other hand, it's profound and it's significant. It's important because your understanding of who Jesus is will change everything about you. Everything. Whether it's your career or your parenting, your family, your relationship, your goals in life, whatever it might be, it will change everything about your life. And so John says, this is what I want to accomplish through this book. And so, let's turn, if you have your Bibles there or devices there, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 18 verses for us. Let's go ahead and do that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is John the Baptist now. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." All right. That's a lot of stuff in there. Now, what John's doing, the writer of this gospel is the beloved disciple, one of the 12 of Jesus. So he's writing this book. Now, the first 18 verses, he is trying to introduce us to the rest of the book. That's what the prologues do, right? It's John is getting at some of the main themes. Now, today, I'm not going to touch on all the themes because we don't have time. So, for instance, we're not going to really talk about John the Baptist. We'll talk about him next Sunday. But one of the themes is the theme of witness. That's one of the themes that John brings it up again and again. But I do want to highlight three themes that appears in this section because I think they will come up again and again and again throughout the Gospel of John. So, we'll talk about three things today. We'll say, first thing is the greatness of Jesus. Number two, the light of Jesus. And number three, the glory of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus, the light of Jesus, and the glory of Jesus. So look verse 1 with me. Look at verse 1 with me. First, the greatness of Jesus. He starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Well, let's just pause there for a second. In the beginning. If you've sort of read the Bible, or if you're even remotely familiar with the Bible, the phrase "in the beginning" ought to sound very familiar to us, right? In the beginning, why? Because that's how the Bible starts, in the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." And so, John here is echoing what Genesis 1 is talking about. John says here, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, why does John do that? Now, here's where the Gospel of John is unique from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each of the Gospel, it's a bit unique, but John is very unique. In Matthew's Gospel, the writer of Matthew starts out by introducing Jesus by talking about his genealogy. So in Matthew 1, this is how Matthew starts. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's how he introduces Jesus. Now, why does he do that? Well, he is writing to mostly a Jewish audience. So what he's doing is he's saying, here is Jesus, descendant of David, descendant of Abraham. And his point is, here is the Messiah that we've been waiting for as the people of God in the Old Testament. So that's his purpose. Book of Mark starts out by talking about his earthly ministry. Mark starts out with John the Baptist because John the Baptist introduces Jesus' earthly ministry. And Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and what he's doing is he's basically saying, here's who Jesus is, here's what he's accomplished, here's how you follow him. It's very succinct, and he uses sort of these phrases that says, immediately Jesus did this, immediately Jesus did that. And so his whole point is, I want to get to Jesus. There's very little commentary about Jesus' teaching and what he did. He's just saying, this is who Jesus is, what he accomplished. Now, you have Book of Luke. But Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, who was a high official, a Roman official, and he says, "Theophilus, I am giving you an orderly account of Jesus' life." And he starts with Jesus' birth, and it's the most lengthy of the gospel because he's saying, "I want to give you all the details. I want to give you an orderly account." And Luke was a physician, and so he's gathering information to make sure that Theophilus, who's a high official, a Roman official, fully understands the life of Jesus. Now, John, he doesn't start with Jesus' earthly ministry or his birth or even his genealogy. John starts out by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." What is he doing? He's saying, the person that I'm going to introduce to you is someone who was at the very beginning. In the beginning, God. And what does he say here in first three verses? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, was not anything made that was made. Right, so John's introduction to us about Jesus is he's taking us all the way back. Before anything was created, before the creation, he says, Jesus was. Now, what we want to briefly talk about here is why does John introduce Jesus as the Word? Right? Because he could have introduced Jesus in many different ways. He could have said, here in the beginning was Jesus, or in the beginning was the Son of God, or in the beginning was the light. In the beginning was light. And there's a lot of things that he could have said to introduce Jesus, but here he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, Word is Logos in Greek, and so I think he's doing it because John is writing to both the Greeks and the Jews. And I think he's trying to reach as many people as possible. He's trying to communicate who Jesus is to the Greeks, the Gentiles, and to the Jews. And so he uses this word, Logos. And just briefly, Logos in Jesus' time was actually a well-known phrase or word amongst the Greeks. It was the word that was debated often between philosophers. And so this is how Greeks thought about the universe. And so they said, when you look at the universe, its beauty, its orderliness, its balance, they said there must be some kind of logic behind how the universe is created. Even human beings, there must be something behind the universe. And so they would debate back and forth. And if you actually go to Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens, you read about the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debating about life. And that's what's happening. And so when John introduces Jesus by using the word Logos, this is what he's saying. He's basically saying, Greeks, friends, Gentiles, your debate, your philosophy about meaning of life. And he's saying, there is a reason behind what you see in the universe. There is some kind of rationality behind what you observe and what you experience. And what John is doing is, it's not some theory, it's not some concept, it's actually a person. And he's basically going to say, if you really want to find meaning in life, if you really want to know the purpose behind this universe, why you're made, well, you need to not just think about the logic behind the universe, but you need to understand that there was a person behind your creation. That's what John is presenting. He's saying Jesus is the Logos, and eventually that he will introduce Jesus in that way, but he uses the phrase Logos because of that. And, when you sort of look at the Greeks during Jesus' time, it's they're searching. And some people said, well, there must be a logic, there must be truth, and there must be false. And those were so Stoics. They thought, well, this is how universe is created. And no matter what happens, whether it's suffering or death, I just got to know that this is how it is, and I got to align my life to this universe. And so they devoted themselves or thought about being good, being virtuous. And then you had these other people who thought, no, the way you connect to the universe, the meaning of the universe, is you need to pursue happiness. You need to find out what brings you happiness and pleasure. It was modest pleasure, but that's how they thought about life. It doesn't sound that much different than our context, our culture, right? People are trying to find out meaning. Why am I here? What's life about? And usually they tend to fall into one of these two categories. We got to live a good life. Right and wrong. We got to be moral. No, we got to follow our heart. How we feel. We got to make sure that as long as it feels right to me that I'm happy, it's right for me. That's been a debate that's been going on for 2,000 years and much longer. And Jesus here says, I want to introduce you to the Logos. It's not a concept or theory, but it's rooted in a person. Now, to the Jews, it meant something different. It meant Logos meant the Word and the Word of God. And when Jews heard that they immediately connected to what they read in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's Word had power. It had power to create. Right? In Genesis 1, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's connected to God's revelation. Oftentimes, God's word would come to his prophets, and prophets would speak words that were life-giving. It's also connected to their salvation and their deliverance. There's a passage in Psalm 107. It says, "He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." So for the Jews, when John introduces Jesus as the Logos, what they heard was the Word of God. The Old Testament had authority and power. And John is saying, eventually what he's, in essence, is saying, he's saying the words of Jesus are the words of God. That's the connection that he wants to make. The deeds and the words of Jesus are the deeds and the words of God. That's what he's saying. So in the beginning, the first three verses, John is introducing to us Jesus, not just a person who lived, 2,000 years ago for us, but he goes way back. He was there from the beginning. He was God. He was with God. This greatness of Jesus, John is trying to introduce to his readers that Jesus was God. He was in the beginning. The second thing that we read here is John introduces this concept of light. So, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life," and he's talking about, when John talks about life, he's talking about eternal life. "In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, when you read this passage, talking about light, John's talking about light, the first few verses, he's talking about creation. So, on the one hand, John's saying, he's connecting our kind of thought to what happened in creation, that God spoke light and there was light. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how there was darkness that hovered over the deep. Meaning, before creation, it was just darkness. And then God spoke, "Let there be light," and light broke through. So God creates light in midst of darkness. Now, when John begins to talk about light and darkness, he's no longer going to talk about light in terms of creation. He's going to talk about light in terms of revelation. And what he's doing is he's saying, there's darkness, another kind of darkness now. Not darkness that was before the creation, but darkness that resides in creation, in people's hearts. And it's as if John's saying, here's Jesus, light of the world. He's going to come and he's going to break through. Not to bring forth light where there's sort of dark, physical darkness. No, he's going to break forth and reveal the truth of God. He's going to reorient. The light's going to try to reorient hearts toward back to God himself. It's this light of revelation, showing us who God is and how we can find him. So in some sense, in Genesis 1, God spoke, "Let there be light," and light came and removed physical darkness. God speaks again, "Let there be light," through his Son, to remove and challenge and destroy the darkness that's found in people's hearts. That's why in chapter 3, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Light of Jesus, he's coming to reveal and challenge the darkness in our hearts and show us who God is. Now, John goes on to say, let's jump to verse 9 because, as I said, verses 6, 7, and 8 is about John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday. Verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." We'll pause there. So light came, revealing who God is, revealing truth, revelation. But John here says, people rejected this light. And you kind of think about that. That's astounding, because John's introducing to us Jesus as someone who was in the very beginning. He came to his own. Like God, let's just pause for a second. God, this creator God, God of the universe, who made you, who made everything, who sustains everything, he came as the light. But human being, his own people, the world did not know him. They rejected him. Think about that. That's astounding. We have a God whose humility is matchless. Like, it's like, you think about being rejected. Like, you apply for a job at one company versus the other, and this job you kind of like, I wish I could get this job, but you really want this job. Oh, man, this job, this is a perfect fit for me. Let's say you get rejected from this company. No problem, no big deal, I'll apply some more. But you are really hoping for this job and you get rejected. What happens? Oh my gosh, man, I can't believe they rejected me. Now take that further. Think about relationships, right? Like, you're casually dating this person. You kind of like her, but, she says, no, it's not the end of the world. And let's say she rejects you. Hey, can you go out with me? Like, I don't know if this is still a thing. Talk to my hand or talk to her hand. I don't know. It's like, maybe it's football season. I'm thinking about stitching on my, I don't know. She says, no, thank you. What happened? You go, oh, man, it's okay. Let's say you're dating this girl. And then you go, man, she's the one for me. Oh my gosh, I love her. I'm going to propose. Get on your knees and go, wow, will you marry me? And she looks at you and she says, no. What happens? You're like, oh my gosh, oh man, it hurts. It hurts. I know that because I had friends, not me, like, but I had friends who went through that, and man, they were depressed for a long time. Now, think about our God. This is amazing because we are His creation, His people. This is His world. And yet He comes down knowing that He will be rejected and tries to love them and say, this is the way, this is how. And yet they did not know Him. They rejected Him. They did not believe Him. I mean, the pain, and it, you know, we might dismiss this quickly, say, but this is Jesus, this is God. I mean, he can get over this. No, because He was fully man, right? And Bible tells us that He is love. Meaning His love is, it's immense. I mean, it's universal. I mean, there's nothing else like it. With that kind of love, He wants to love His people, and He is rejected. Throughout the Old Testament, He's rejected again and again and again. And here, Jesus comes and people reject Him. What are we seeing? We're seeing like this humility of God. He's rejected. Excuse me. So, that's what happened. But, let's look at the next two verses here. verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He says, John says, but those who do believe Him, God has given them right to become children of God. So, John is telling us there's two ways to respond to the light. One is to reject the light. Other is to believe the light. And if you believe the light, John says, you have the right to become children of God. I was listening to NPR, and there was an interview that was done with a lady named Lisa Brennan Jobs. She's the oldest daughter of Steve Jobs, and she recently wrote a book memoir called Small Fry. And so it's sort of a big deal because it sounds like it's a big deal. I haven't read it, but because she kind of gives a different side of Steve Jobs and how she grew up. Steve Jobs had her when he was 23, when he was poor. You know, Apple wasn't Apple like how we know it now. And for a long time, he denied that he was her father for a while. And then only later in life, after the DNA testing that came, he finally acknowledged. And so she grew up poor, like very poor. And so the interview is kind of talking about her book that came out, and she talks about how, like, in school, kids kind of utilize things to make them feel better. And she talks about how, you know, there's a person who had nice tennis shoes. And that sort of kind of gives kids sort of a status amongst their peers. And or a parent, you know, has a pool in their backyard. Well, that kind of gives them a status. And so she said that whenever she felt low, she would tell people, my dad's famous. But it never worked, she says, because, like, she was poor. I mean, you know, she was saying, my dad's rich, my famous dad. But it never worked for her because she didn't have anything. So the interviewer asked her, was she ever angry with her father? And this is her response. She says, I think both of us, Steve Jobs and her, went off and on. But there was a time when I was living in London after college. We weren't really in touch. And in missing him, some misguided attempt to connect with him, I checked his website. And he said that he had 3 children, not 4. And she says, oh, I was so upset. Just this feeling of always wanting to be on the inside, but being on the outside. It was so painful, very painful to feel this kind of whiplash of being his daughter and then not being his daughter. That's how she grew up, actually, until she was much older. I share this story because I think sometimes that's how we operate. If you are here and if you believe in Christ, you're a Christian, you know that this is who you are. I feel like this is how we often operate. We kind of know, okay, God, okay, I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter, God loves me, but you're kind of going back and forth. It hasn't really grabbed you. It hasn't really hit you. And so when you feel like you're not doing well, like you've sinned or you're making mistakes, you feel distant from God, and there's a self-loathing and pity, and you feel like God doesn't love you, and there's you just sort of go back and forth. Well, the gospel, that's not the gospel. And if that's you, I want to say that's from the evil one. Because what the Bible tells us, that objectively your position has changed. Radically different. You went from an orphan to a son or to a daughter. You're no longer an orphan, no longer a slave, no longer an employee. You are a child of God. And it changes everything about how you see yourself and your life. And I've shared this before, but part of our sort of responsibility as a Christian is to make sure that this is our identity. That we do all we can to know and recognize that this is who you are, so that there is a sense of self-confidence, not just arising from ourselves, but that comes from our position with who our God is, who our Father is. Not going back and forth like this lady, you know, like, oh, I have a famous dad, but it doesn't really touch my life. No, that's not who we are. And actually, John, much later in his life, when he's in his 90s, this is what he wrote. He wrote in 1 John chapter 3, he says, this is at the end of his life, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. Friends, is that your heart? Are you amazed at the fact that God has lavished upon you His love so that you know that you belong to Him? You are a child of God. That's who you are. I think part of the Christian journey, we need to tell ourselves this again and again and again, so that we don't operate out of a sense of insecurity, but we operate out of a sense of confidence, knowing this is our identity. So friends, today, if this is you, you're kind of going back and forth. And that's why I think being part of a small group or coming to Sunday worship like this is important, because we're reminding ourselves of our identity. This is the gospel. This is who we are. We're God's people. Let's celebrate. Let's pray. Let's repent. Let's cling to Him. That's what we do every Sunday. And that's what John here is saying. Jesus came as the light. If you believe Him, you are the child of God. So that's the light of Jesus. And lastly, and briefly, quickly, last few verses. Verse 14. Jesus yourselves of his glory. Verse 14, and the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump to verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, in order for us to really appreciate this passage, what John is writing here is, we need to kind of recognize that John is linking actually a passage in Exodus to this. Exodus chapter 32, 33, 34. It's a passage that's somewhat familiar to us. It's a passage where Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets of stones, you know, Ten Commandments written there. He comes down, he sees Israelites, his people, idol worshipping. They're worshipping this golden calf. And he's frustrated and angry, throws down the tablets, it shatters. And then God is upset. So Moses intercedes in behalf of God's people. There's a prayer that goes back and forth. And God relents. And then chapter 33, Moses is, I think we could say he's depressed. He's discouraged. He asks God, how am I going to do this by myself? Because he was with Aaron the whole time. But when he comes down from the mountain, it's actually Aaron who led the people astray. Right? And so Moses says, what? How? You've asked me to lead these people. How am I going to do this, God? And so there's both this sort of complaining, also depression. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He's by himself. The commandments are shattered. God is upset. People are sinning. So he's sort of alone in this. And he asks God, who's going to go with me? Right? Because initially it was Aaron that's going to go with him. He's going to be his spokesperson. And then God says, my presence will be with you. Will go with you. And then Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with me, do not send us from this place. And that's a great prayer for a church. The churches. If God's not with us, what's the use? God, we need your presence. That's what Moses says. That's what Moses prays. And then God says, I will be with you. My presence will go with you. Now, all this is happening in the tent of a meeting. Tabernacle. Before tabernacle is built, the tent of a meeting. Moses is there face to face. Oh, God comes down. He's praying and interceding. And then at the end, chapter 33, Moses says, show me your glory. And I think he does that because he says, I think he's basically saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I need to know you, God. You said your presence will be with us. Show me your glory. If I'm going to proceed from this place, if I'm going to continue to lead these people, I need to see your glory. And then chapter 34, God takes Moses to the mountain. He's standing on a cliff. The cloud comes down. And God says, you can't see my face. You'll see my backside. And then this is what it said. God passes by, and then says, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And he goes on. But God comes down, and he says, and I'm going to focus on, he says, I abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Because those two phrases occur over and over again in the Old Testament. And so, with that in mind, let's read this section again. John 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is actually the same word that's translated as tabernacle. Tabernacled with us, amongst us. We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For John, the phrase grace and truth is the phrase abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. John is summarizing that in here. Full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for whom his faithfulness we have all received grace upon grace, for law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who, that the Father saw, He has made Him known. So what is John saying? John is looking at, thinking about Exodus 32, 33, 34. And he's basically saying, we have seen God's glory. God has come to us. Not in the form of a cloud, but He actually took on flesh. He dwelt among us. And we have seen who God is through Christ. That He is full of steadfast love and faithfulness, meaning grace and truth. Moses came, gave us the law. That's grace. Right? That law shows us who God is, God's character, how we should live. That's grace. And then Moses comes down with the tablets again the second time after seeing God in this way. But John here says, we have now grace upon grace, meaning not just the law, but we have something addition, more to the law is Christ. Grace upon grace. Grace instead of grace. Grace on top of grace. That's who we are. We have seen the living God in the form of His Son, Christ. And that the theme of glory will again appear throughout the Gospel of John. All of these things that I talked about this morning is going to appear again and again and again in the Gospel of John. And it will take us deeper and deeper and deeper. At the end, the glory is mostly seen, or better, the best seen on the cross. When the Son of God took on flesh only to die for His people. To drive out that darkness, not out there, but in here. So that we might be people of God, that we might know God's love, and we might be the children of God. That's glory. That's glory at its highest. That God came down, took on flesh, died on the cross, and rose again, so that we might have access to. That's the story of the Gospel of John. And he's going to go deeper and deeper with that. But today, I think that's where I want to close. We're going to come to the table, the communion, and this reminds us the glory of Christ. What He did on the cross. He took on flesh. He dwelt amongst us. You know, in Exodus 32, the tent of the tabernacle, the tent of the meeting was outside of the camp, really far away from where people were. But that was the last time that tent was outside of the camp, actually. They would actually build the tabernacle in within God's people. Well, God keeps that promise. He's with us today through the Spirit. And what we do today is we're celebrating who we are because of Christ. Jesus, though He was great, though He was God, He came down, took on flesh, died for our sins, so that wherever you might be, you'll see the light, you'll have life, you'll have significance, meaning, purpose, know how God created you. So we want to celebrate that. And is there anyone here that's still searching, you're seeking, you're trying to figure things out, the logos, you know, how does this universe fit? The Christianity, the Bible, Gospel says, basically, it starts from a person. Person of who Jesus is. And if you do not have that faith, we would love for you to still come up and just receive prayer from us. And if that's you, you could have just your hands across your chest, and we'll love to pray for you. All right. Let's take maybe a minute to just sort of pray and respond to